dry them with the towel tied around him. You know, with verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." Father, we look at this word, we see that it's your teaching, it's your example, and just help us to follow it. And as Gary preaches it, we just pray that we get everything out of it that you want us to. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, Gary. We are kind of spoiled having scripture and music and all the video stuff you want, and all the teaching you want, and as close as our cell phones, really easy. It's what we do. Hey, just a quick review. We had a real special day yesterday. On the announcement slideshow, we were just showing some pictures from the shower. Trevor and Hannah are about to welcome baby Samuel into our church family. Our church gathered around them, and I don't know, they got a bunch of baby stuff. It all smelled pretty. The cupcakes were great. I can affirm that. I was thinking with a little boy coming up, we might have some Tonka trucks or some things like that, but I'll let you know. Anyway, thank you to all the folks who worked on making that so special. It was really, really nice and wonderful to see folks in the church facility as well. Let me preview real quickly kind of what's happening between now. We're going to talk about the march through March. It's the last day of February today, and you know, just like 5 weeks away is Easter, just that fast. And so we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we talked about the signs in the first half of the book. And then today we begin this new section of the Gospel where Jesus comes into the upper room with his disciples. And he begins to explain to them, if you're going to be my follower, this is the expectation. This is where I want you to be. This is the kind of person, this is the kind of relationship we're going to have. I'm going to go to the cross, and before long, I'm going back to heaven. And you're going to carry out the Great Commission. You need to be equipped for that task. You need to know from my heart to yours what is expected of you. And so we're going to talk about that. Chapter 13 is today, 14, 15, 16, 17 ends with Jesus praying for his disciples, and wonderfully he prays for us, all of us who believe on their testimony. And that's exciting to know because it really does matter. But right at the end of that, then, wow, it's Easter, and away we go. So the lineup, what we're looking at is trying to take the nuggets out of these chapters as Jesus is equipping his disciples. Then we'll talk about Easter. And then we're going to flip the page, and it's going to be a whole new dimension. We'll have spring. We'll have sprung by then, and we'll be doing really, really well. Now I'm going to begin my message today with a confession, because I so love and appreciate your faithfulness in coming to listen or to listen online. And I know sometimes you go, well, what's she going to say today? Where is this going to go? Of all the preachers I've ever heard, do not like a lot of them. What are we going to be in for here? I confess to you that sometimes on a Monday morning, I haven't a clue what God wants to show us out of his word. All I do know, all I can say is, this week we were going to be in John chapter 13. Next week we're going to be in John chapter 14. But Monday morning at 8 o'clock, it's like, I don't know what's going to come out. I don't know where we are. But we begin. And then through the week, we study this passage. We read what other smart people have said about this passage. We try it on in our own lives as God begins to show us some things. And I tell you, by Thursday or Friday, the thing has totally changed in my life. It's not, what am I going to say? The question is, there is no way I can say it all. And I know that's frustrating. doesn't mean we start with the benediction and work our way back. Because if we have the benediction, you only get up and walk out the door. That's not the point. Usually, though, when I talk to you about exegesis, which means we let the text give the message, it comes out of the text, exegesis, we start with what it says, what it means, we try to explain it, we try to illustrate it, and we try to apply it to our lives. That's kind of the craft of the design in the messages that we hear. That way we know we're saying what God said, and we're applying it in our life in a certain way. But today's points are basically the application. And I'm going to have to trust you, because the passage is so big and so rich, I'm going to have to trust you to go back into there and go, wow, Gary said this. I see where he got it out of these verses right here. And so here's the deal. Here's the theory. If it goes this way and it all logically connects, it ought to logically connect if you trace it back to. That way you know you're on track. So we're going to talk about that. Now, I want to mention as we begin, chapters 1 to 12, as our slide indicates there, those are about the signs. And we said there were seven signs. Jesus did a whole lot more than that. But John, looking back, said, of those things that I see that. And it not only was the miracle or the attention-getting thing, but it was also a revelation of more about Jesus. And so now we focus from the signs, we kind of pivot, and we go into talking about what the Savior wants us to know. And the key word about the signs, we've talked about it many times, these things were written, these things were accomplished, so that you might believe. And believe became the key word, particularly of the first half of the Gospel of John. But now, in chapter 13, and this is that pivot point today, the word changes from believe to the word love. It isn't that we haven't heard the word love in the Gospel of John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish. So you see those key ideas? Jesus is telling us, you know, that if we come to a point in our lives where we believe he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, he is the divine Logos who was in heaven and came to earth, came to his own but was rejected by his own, and goes back to the Father through the journey of the cross to save us and bring him to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So what he's saying is, out of that belief then comes a lifestyle, and the ethic or the characteristic of the life that we're to live is that of loving one another. If God loved us so much, he would send Christ to go to the cross for us. We then ought to love one another as a reflection of the great love he loved us. So we look at the book and we say, wow, there's this theme that takes us here. Chapter 13 is the beginning of, now they go to the upper room. And Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and the message he's going to share with us is about love. Now there's some key sections in the chapter. I always love the slides, but they never take the place in the book. If you've got a book, the first few verses there talk about Jesus being told by the narrator. The narrator is the one who sets the stage, and he says they all got together, and this is what Jesus is thinking, and this is what Jesus is willing to do. Then there's the passage in here about verse 4 on down to in this, say, verse 17, it's where he washes the disciples' feet. And while I didn't ask Terry to read it out loud, there's this encounter with Peter, where Peter has to learn just how to be humble and follow Jesus' lead rather than do his own thing and try to put God in his mindset. We adapt to the Lord, not vice versa. And then Judas is exposed. you have or you will, read John chapter 13, and you have that kind of on call. We're not going to take the time to read it all. We're going to preach backwards. I'm starting with the application, and I want you to reconnect the dots how it comes back in. So point number one is Jesus has this under control. It says that he knew his hour had come. In John chapter 2, when they wanted the water turned to wine, Jesus says to Mary, my hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to be revealed fully as the Savior of the world. There were a couple other places they were going to come and arrest Jesus, and he said, my hour is not here. I'm untouchable until the hour has come. Jesus knows now's the time. This is the time of the Passover. And what a symbolic time this is, because Jesus himself, as John the Baptist said, will become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I thought it interesting, Trevor's story today in the children's time about the sacrifice, how important that was. Well, this was the symbolic sacrifice for the whole nation. And Jesus was going to come and be that Lamb of God. It says that Jesus loved his own to the completion of his mission. It says he loved them to the end. That's not the word that means a stopping point. That's the word that means completion. It means going through everything that needed to be done for the right thing to happen. And I loved what one guy said, in one commentator said, he loved them to the finish. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. So, Jesus has this because his hour had come. He was going to see it through to the end. He is aware that Judas has already been bargaining with the devil. He knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and he knew, and this is very interesting, because again, it touches the prologue of the gospel. He knew that he had come from God, and that by going through the passion events of the betrayal, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, he was going back to his heavenly Father. So, here's my point. The world is crazy, but Jesus has it under control. Jesus is not a victim in the gospel. He told us in John chapter 10 that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, no one can take my life from me. I willingly lay it down. The world is going crazy, but Jesus here knows what's going on. He understands the larger plan of the Father. He acts with knowledge and awareness and with love. And it didn't stop Judas's betrayal. It didn't stop the soldiers coming and taking him. It didn't prevent the whipping. It didn't stop the false trial. It didn't take him away from the cross. It took him right to the cross. But Jesus had it under control all the time. And here's the funny story about the gospel. Is everybody who thought that they were taking Jesus out of the picture, be it Caiaphas, be it Judas, be it the Romans, everybody who thought that they were solving the problem by getting rid of Jesus, providentially in the plan and larger purpose of God, actually made the gospel happen. You and I go through our lives, and something happens that is totally out of control. Something that we would have never wished for, something that we would never want. And we say, oh Lord, the world is crazy. Oh Lord, we're dead. example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend. All travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many, men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. He stands with men of honor, learns to hold his honor dear, for right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. No unable speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one finish. I wish I could say it like that. It's pretty good. It's the point across. What we have next, when Jesus took a pan of water, took off his robe and he wrapped a slave towel around him, and he humbled himself and he washed his disciples' feet. He showed them the sermon he wanted them to hear. He said at the end, you see what I've done? I'm giving you an example. That the things I, the Lord, and the teacher, and the master have done, they're the very things that you ought to do as well. Now, one of the things I learned this week, and it's kind of always been there, but you know how you have two, and another two, and aha, it equals four? Some scholars believe that John, when he looked back over his life, they believe that he was familiar with the Gospel of Luke. You know, Luke could interview people, Luke could talk to people, and maybe the Luke that we're studying in Sunday school was available. And so it's interesting because in the upper room, Judas is going to leave, but John's gospel doesn't tell us anything about what it was like to have the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say like the other writers that Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. He leaves that to Luke and Mark and Matthew, and he tells us the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet because he was there. The other account had been already mentioned, but here he is. The other interesting thing about the Gospel of Luke is that right before Jesus did this, it says after he had taken the bread, in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples got into the same old argument they had all along. Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the coolest? Who gets to sit by Jesus at the feast? And Jesus kind of stopped again, and they had this discussion over and over. Here they are, bickering. The last time they're going to be with Jesus. And Luke says, Jesus asked them the question, well, who's the most important person? Is it the one who sits at the table, or is it the servant? And the answer to that is, the most important person is the one sitting at the table. When I go to a restaurant, they don't go, hey, there's the hamburger, there's the Peter, you have that. You're made righteous in my love and my sacrifice. But you gotta let me continue to wash you up because you're not done. And it's very interesting because some people say this is a picture of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, the water that we use, it doesn't wash away sins, but it pictures that total immersion of a person, totally casting themselves on Christ to the point of death. And here's this miraculous life that arises out of that. We've been bathed, we've been made clean in Christ when we come to Him for salvation. But when we meet at the Lord's Supper table, we realize that as we walk along planet Earth, that we get upset with our brother, that we say bad words, that we don't control our spirit and we're filled with anger. And we come to the table of the Lord and we remember in Him that it was His broken body on the cross that made salvation possible. It is His shed blood that covers not better after Jews left. There was no more half-hearted commitment. There was no more worrying about what was going to happen. The decision had been made. He had time to think it over. He weighed the pros and cons, and he finally settled it in his own heart, and he chose to betray Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, okay, it's done. Move on. Now I want to talk to my disciples about what's next for us. Hear me very carefully at this point. A lot of Christians I know, I include myself in this problem, we live in the middle between yes and no, right and wrong, I will or I won't. And our Christian lives are mediocre because of it. We never got to it because of COVID, but Laodicea. Are you hot or are you cold? Are you in or are you out? Are you with me or are you against me? The church at Laodicea was neither hot, was neither cold. They were lukewarm, and Jesus said, you make me sick. Are you going to take that job, or aren't you? Are you going to get on board the train before it leaves the station, or aren't you? Are you going to marry that person, or aren't you? Are you going to change churches, or aren't you? Get off the fence. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, and do something about what God is telling you to do. I know the world is crazy, but Jesus has it. I know that we want to worry about how we stand with Jesus and what the pecking order is around him. I don't think he cares about that stuff that much. Are you in or are you out? Where will you invest your life for God's honor and glory? Is it our church? Then get involved. Be involved. Be faithful. Do the things that God has called you to do. If you're not going to do that, in the army we had a saying, lead me, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Jesus, in the middle of all the crazy and what was going to happen, he had to look at Judas and he had to say, are you with me? Are you going to take the bread? Does it mean anything to you? And Judas said, I'll play the game. Good. Now hear me carefully. I'm not calling anybody Judas. Alright? I'm not. What I am saying is, the kingdom of God moves forward when we're committed to our Lord and Savior. And we're willing to obey the marching orders he gives us. We can't be kind of in and kind of out. You're either for it or against it. You're either going to be obedient or you're not obeying. Period. And it is so easy to get stuck in, I think I ought to, I want to do this, I ought to do this, yes and no. I remember one time I had to go to an employer and I said, look, I don't know what it is. It isn't you, it isn't the work. I just don't think God wants me here. And you know, that'll raise an eyebrow. God who? Well, I didn't care what he thought. I said, look, I'm sorry. I quit. He said, well, would it be all right if I had you on call? And maybe if we needed you, you came back. And I said, yeah, I'm not opposed to that, but I just can't. I'm not committed to the purposes of what you're about. He goes, okay. And he called me 30 minutes later and said, can you come in on Monday? Well, this was Friday. But it didn't do me much good to quit if I was going to show up on Monday, right? And I finally looked at him and I said, you know what? Let me be clear. I quit. Please, don't count on me anymore because I cannot in good conscience fulfill the office. that Jesus, even when he selected them, he knew that one of them would betray. I guess it had to do with prophecy. I guess it had so many things to do. But the reality is, Jesus did not tell the disciples what the next step of the plan was until Judas. And sometimes, for the good of everybody, it is okay to say, I am in, or I'm not in. What is not okay is to be kind of, sort of, maybe in sometimes. It can be a good, you know, we have a joke about revivals on the streets. One pastor's talking to another and says, hey, you had a revival at your church. Did you have many additions? And the pastor says, no, but we had real revival. What? Revival? And no new additions in your church? He says, brother, we had some blessed subtractions. All right, last point. The defining characteristics of the disciples is that we love one another. Jesus said, okay, now I can tell you what it's about. We've settled it. We've cleared the air. Now I'm going to give you what I want you to be. Other people may look at you this way, but I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The master is going to go away, and they can't go with this time. There's a mission for them to accomplish. And the way they accomplish it, if he says go into all the world, well, let's start with Jerusalem. And they better be loving people in Jerusalem, because that will be the greatest witness for Jesus. They may go to Samaria, but as they go to Samaria, they better be loving one another. The testimony of the community of the early Christian church was, see how they love one another. And Jesus said, wherever you go, whatever I ask you to do, this is the way that you will get it done. The ethic, the standard of your life, a demonstration of your genuine relationship with me, is that you love one another. That means self-giving. That means serving. That means foot-washing. That means being honest. That means being demonstrative with concrete actions, the way Jesus loved us each day and every day. That type of love ought to flow from him to us, through us, out to other people. And Jesus is saying to his disciples right up front in the upper room, that's the standard. Nobody is too good to serve. Nobody is too good to obey. Nobody is too good to pick and choose which people they want to love or what parts of the Bible they want to obey. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I will let his love permeate our hearts, if we take him at his word and just obey with a heart of love, we will change this world. coalesce